Happy Mother's Day. Friends, from birth to graduation, our first steps to their first grandchildren, mothers are there for us. Feeding, cheering, laughing, praying, instructing, mentoring, counselling, and through it all, loving us. Now, my mother rejoiced in the birth of three boys and also mourned the loss of another through miscarriage. She left the safety of her homeland in Greece and travelled on a ship for 6 weeks to a strange country with three boys under five. And she almost ended up with two under five because I almost died on the ship coming over. In Australia, she, as I think of a picture of mum, she shopped, she cooked, she cleaned like all good Greek mothers. She did laundry by hand. She worked full time in a factory. And along with my father, in order they would pay the bills, give the children a better chance in life, get a good education so they didn't have to do the same as they did. But more than that, I'm going to say she washed a lot of clothes after soccer training. Muddy clothes, three boys. She loved us though and cared deeply for us. We knew that. She was for us. She sacrificed her life to bring us joy and a prosperous future. And I look forward to sharing the day with her later on today. And so they're my memories, or some of them are memories, and you have your own memories of your own mothers. And those who are mothers, have their children have memories of you. And it raises different emotions and different thoughts on Mother's Day. A sense of celebration and happiness. And I must say for myself, it's always a relaxing day. It's downtime. After preaching twice on it, thinking about it, and getting a little bit emotional, you go home, you can just sit and you can eat and celebrate just being with mum and dad and the rest of the family. But we also recognise, as I prayed earlier, that it's not always a good day in the same way for everyone. If you've lost a son or a daughter, if you lost a mother, if you've suffered at the hands of abusive mothers or distant mothers or harsh mothers or critical mothers or maybe an adulterous mother, and the memories are not as loving and as helpful. And it's not as good a day for those who just have aches for the ache to have a baby, and God has not blessed them with that. So sometimes people stay away on days like this because it is too difficult to handle. And we remember everyone at every stage of life, and yet we have to think through, what does God say about mothers? What are the roles? What does God expect? What would be helpful if you're a mother? And that Bible reading, I threw that in at the beginning because really the first thing we need to realise is for mothers or fathers or men or women, the greatest need we have and the greatest thing God desires of us is to love and serve God above all else. I remember a new mother saying to me once, so these very profound words, and so true they were. She said, you know, our problem is that in giving birth to our children, we are so attached to them that we make them our God and passion. I know what that's like. I remember my first baby was born, and I mean, she's special, right? You know, had a baby, and now the ones who have colic and they scream all the time and cry all the time, maybe not the same attachment immediately, but you know, it takes a little bit of time, but just, it's your child. You've prayed, you've agonized, you've worked hard, and finally this child arrives, you have no idea what to do with it, and they let you take it home after a few days, but it's this child that, as I think my wife said, there's this love inside of you, it just arises. And this child is almost everything to you. And if it's your first one, by the second and third, maybe not as much. Poor second and third kids. But that first one, right, it's everything. And you want to protect them, you want to look after them, you want to feed them, you want to dress them, you want to show them off, you want to talk about them all the time. And now with Facebook, more chances to talk about them and show the photographs. And it's there. And God says, love the Lord your God. The greatest thing we ought to be doing is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Why? Because he is the creator, he is the savior, he is worthy of our worship. and he deserves undivided devotion. The Bible says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And friends, a God-honoring mother loves God above all else and seeks his glory above all things. A God-honoring mother knows that she is not the center of the universe, and neither is her child. She knows that God deserves first place, that God deserves the attention, God deserves the acclaim, he deserves the fame, he deserves the big rap, he deserves the worship. And there are a variety of other temptations that we all face, and men and women, that try to take us away from a clear focus on God. The love of money and possessions and comfort, the luxuries of life, or captivity to television or social media, hours wasted in front of a small box or a computer or a laptop or a telephone or whatever it is these days. Or the consecration to career, where work becomes everything for some of us. The infatuation with beauty, who doesn't spend a few minutes in front of the mirror every day, maybe too many minutes. Who doesn't read the magazines and think they need to lose a few more kilos or look as pretty as that girl on that magazine? Who doesn't feel that as a mother when you've had a baby or two or three, and then you compare yourself with the ones who haven't had any, or some of those crazy ones who've had five kids and they still look like they're 18, they have bodies of 18. They're so annoying, aren't they, as women? I'm just speaking on behalf of the other women here, right? And you look and you measure yourself and you measure your value. And you look and you know that God says, hey, there's something far more significant than that. It's knowing me and loving me. And sometimes it is the worship of family. And worship of our children takes first place. And friends, the reality is that for some people in our community, Christian and non-Christian, the child becomes the God. Everything's about them, and we lose our perspective. And Jesus said, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's a hard call, isn't it? It's not really a hard call, because God is the creator, God is the savior, God is the ultimate one. And we need to realize that we are called to love and serve and honor our children and bring them up and invest in them and love them deeply, but in second place to our love for God. Secondly, love and respect the father of your children. Part of that is, I'm assuming you're still with the father of your children. That's not always the case today. But when you put God first, one of the things in which we can become God-honoring mothers is to love our husbands. Very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1 says, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. How were they going to do the earth filling? Was it going to be by indiscriminate mating and pregnancies? No. Second chapter of the Bible, Genesis 2:24 says, a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a profound relationship. One man and one woman are cleaving to each other in a one flesh union. And friends, when this is broken, as it often is by a tragic death or maybe a tragic divorce, there will be single parent families. And God has been faithful to single mothers and single fathers for generations as they've sought to honour him and raise their children alone, where someone has left, someone has walked out, or someone has not contributed to the marriage as they ought to have contributed. I have many friends who've done it alone, and God is faithful in the midst of that. But God calls us to seek to build a loving, genuine relationship. Ephesians 5 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 33, however, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Mutual relationship of love, sacrifice, submission, caring. And sometimes, though, it's hard, isn't it? We know genuine heart, hardships in relationships, in marriages. And let me say, you may be sitting here going, yeah, I love my kids, but I'm not sure about that husband of mine. You could be sitting here as a father and a husband thinking, I love my kids, I'm not sure about that wife of mine. And you've pulled apart, you become distant. And friends, it doesn't have to be that way. You can move forward. And some of the things that destroy relationships are little things, and we joke about them. For example, I was reading this. It is a lighter note. Don't hammer me about this afterwards. It's some advice from men to women called training courses for women run by men. Let me just list them for you. Dancing, why men don't like it. Classic clothing, wearing outfits you already have. Getting ready to go out, starting the day before. The undiscovered side of banking, making deposits. Telephone skills, how to hang up. Cooking etiquette, how not to inflict your diets on other people. Introduction to communication skills, tears, the last resort, not the first. Oh, and everyone's getting quiet now. It's getting tense. Bathroom etiquette 1, men need space in a bathroom cabinet 2. My family, they sent me out to my own room out the back, so it's okay, I've got my own cabinet. And my own shower and my own toilet, praise God, I've got everything. And my own washing machine back there, it's in my bathroom. And the dryer, and I get to use them all the time. Oh, bathroom etiquette 2. His razor is his. Okay. Introduction. Oh, this is rude. Introduction to parking, followed by advanced parking. Backing into a space. And oil and petrol, your car needs both. I don't know why you need them both. But anyway. On a serious note, I was watching a television program a few years ago. And you know when your kids are younger and they just spot things and all of a sudden they say these things? And there was someone getting divorced on the show, and someone getting divorced on the other show, and one or two of their friends at school's parents were separating, and it was really tough on them, and they turned around and they said, "That everyone's getting divorced." It's part of our difficulty, isn't it, that we struggle with building authentic relationships. We're not saying that's easy, but if the husbands were to love like Christ loved the church and laid down his life for the church, if the wives loved and respected and honoured their husband, and in together they were submissive to one another and they build a loving, Christ-centered relationship, that would go a long way to building marriages that would last. I was reading some books by Christian authors on a whole marriages, a whole idea of love and relationship in marriages, because it makes such a profound impact on the children. The odd argument I may have had with my wife and seeing the impact it has on your children, you know it's going to impact them. And I read a book called Love is a Decision. If only he knew what no woman can resist, for better or for best, understand your man. And he writes a variety of things to help us to understand our differences and how we work together and how to bear with one another, how to respect and admire one another. Finally, love and teach your children. Men probably need to hear this, that most studies would indicate the most profound influence on a child comes from the mother, not the father. Now, I don't know whether it's because of the time women spend raising their children, and men have often been out at work, but a recent survey by Mark McCrindle again indicated the same thing. National Church Life Survey indicates the same thing. The greatest influence for Christ, as well as upbringing, comes from the mother. And we need to honour that. G. Campbell Morgan, profound British preacher, whose four sons all became pastors, influenced millions with his preaching and his teaching and writing. And one day when his young son Howard finished preaching, a reporter asked him, "Since you have five pastors in your family, who is the greatest preacher?" Expecting the son to give the honour to his father, Howard surprised the reporter by saying, "My mother, she's the greatest preacher." You know, last Sunday night, we had a guest speaker, Dr. Robert Smith Jr., an African-American preacher, to a full house. By the way, if you missed it, you missed something unique and exciting and powerful last Sunday night. Who was here last night? Did anyone make the special effort to come last Sunday night? A few of you did. And I was asking him, I don't know whether it was on Sunday night or at the preaching conference, and I said, you know, you're a Bible teacher, you train preachers, you write books on preaching, and you're well known across the United States and so on. I said, who have you read or what have you done? Who's had the most profound impact on your life? He said, my mother. It's my mother. He's never mentioned a father. I wasn't sure whether mum brought the kids up alone or not, but it was my mother opening up the Word of God, a little bit like that video we've just saw. The mother who was there opening up the Word, constantly reading and developing her relationship with God, and even notice when she was praying, the little kid was playing, squeezing something, but she's still praying and just building that relationship. And we see this in the Bible as well in Timothy, the effect of Timothy's mother and grandmother on his life. It says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, Paul says to Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. 2 Timothy 3:14-15, but as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Friends, that's a remarkable testimony, because his father was Greek, was probably not a believer. The mother had the Scriptures, passed on the Word of God to the son. There's a grandmother to a mother to a son, and Timothy is now a preacher of the gospel because of the influence of the women in his family, a great teacher. You see, because they listened to the words of Proverbs 1:8. Timothy's mother listened to the words of Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. And the family, friends, is the primary place for instructing our children on how to live in the world. Sometimes we think the Christian school is going to be the saviour. Sometimes we think the youth group is going to be the saviour. Sometimes we think something else, a scripture teacher, is going to be the saviour. Well, the primary responsibility for teaching our children comes back to the parents. And those other things add to that teaching. It starts in the family home. If you've got young kids, should we have the Word of God out? Basic Bible quizzes and puzzles and reading, so your children are learning it at home. So when they come here, it builds upon what they are learning at home. And they know from you that, husbands and wives, they know from you that the Word of God is central to your lives. I remember watching the Super Nanny many years ago with my girls, with the British nanny, Jo Frost. She was a hit in the Great Cerner's household for a while. Used to get up and watch to see what they were going to do with these crazy kids and crazy parents, because they were quite dysfunctional, a lot of them, knowing how to look after their kids. And some of the children had significant difficulties, and some of you have been in that situation. And talked about the importance of loving discipline and common sense in the raising of children, and we need that. I remember one time, though, Chloe, my youngest, suggested we stop watching that show, she said. Just getting tired of being sent to sit by herself in a quiet spot. Then no more. Turn that off. Because you just realize, but you realize by watching that there is wisdom in how we raise kids from the beginning. And I say there's some great books by secular writers about raising children. And I remember my wife just reading basic procedures, working out where should your kid be at 15 months or 2 years? What should they be doing? Because you stress out as a parent, right? Am I doing the right thing? Have I said the right thing? I don't know. Should I toilet train them now? How many words should they have? And we all agonize when they're younger. Just reading some helpful material helps us. But you see, we teach the next generation. Husbands and wives do that. Let me finish by asking, what do they see when they look at you? What do they see? Do they see you worshiping in all of life? Do they see that gathering on a Sunday to worship God takes priority? Do they see you reading the Bible? Do they see you praying at home? Do they see those things? Do they see you in fellowship, in church, and in home groups, and in ministry groups? Do they see that being part of Christian community is probably one of the most significant things in their lives, and you ought to make that a priority? Do they see that? Do they learn from that? Because let me tell you, it's not what you say also, it's what they see in your life. Do they see you growing in discipleship? So reading your Bible, praying passionately, giving sacrificially. Do they see you involved in ministry? Do they know what your gifts and abilities are? Do they see you stepping up and say, well, I'm going to give a kids talk? Do they see you stepping up and say, oh, mum and dad or is running a Bible study group, or they're helping out with kids programs, or they're teaching in their local school, or they're doing something? Are they seeing you engaged in God-centered ministry for the glory of Jesus? One of the great joys we have here, for example, a holiday club and other things, is the kids come with some of their parents and they watch their parents investing in others. And you know what happens when they're 12 or 13? They want to invest in others. And when they're 15, 16, they want to serve Christ. And when they're 18 or 19, they want to be youth leaders and run Bible study groups. And then they're 20, 23, they're going to be missionaries overseas, right? When they're watching it and they're learning from you, they're taking it in. And mission, are they seeing you engaged in witnessing for Christ? When you're at that softball game or that netball game or that soccer game, do they ever hear you sharing the Jesus, the gospel with someone else that you're talking to? Over the barbecue after the game, are they watching that? Can they ever hear you declare the gospel in a loving, gentle way and answer people's questions? Do they know any missionaries? Have any missionaries been in your home? Do they know people have gone overseas? Have you had a meal with them? Are the kids meeting them? I tell you, when our team went to Bali last year, or early this year, and one of the great blessings was for our young people and other adults who are on this team to meet missionary workers and see they're just like us, and God could call you to the mission field. They see you worship and fellowship and discipleship and ministry and mission. Because friends, a family isn't simply a place where children learn how to hold spoons and walk on 2 feet and say please and tie shoes and read and look good or look both ways before they cross the road and they cut the grass and put on makeup and drive a car. That's not all that the family is for. The family's the place where they learn that God is special, the most special person in the world, that he's worth loving and following, and they learn that Christ died for them on a cross. Friends, God honoring mothers, and I know that's what you are, love and serve God above all else. They love and respect the father of their children, and they love and teach their children to love God. May God bless you and encourage you and inspire you, remembering that none of us are perfect in any of this, to move forward to keep loving God and bringing glory to him. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for your word and its special message on the importance of mothers teaching and inspiring and loving and serving. Lord, we thank you again for all that's taken place through the mothers of this church, for your glory in this place. Because every day, Lord God, mothers are investing in the work of Jesus to see people's lives transformed by the gospel and to live lives that really matter. Lord, we thank you for mothers again. Inspire them today. Help them to rejoice today and to celebrate what you are doing in their lives. And may they bring glory to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.